good to be here again this morning. That last song we sung, I have sung it. Not a whole lot of times, but I do like that song. But that last verse really jumped out to me. It says, "Save us from the great and wise, till they sink in their own eyes, till they know nothing beside Jesus and Him crucified." You know, I don't know if there was ever a man, mortal man, outside of say, maybe Solomon. And it was a different kind. It was a wisdom he had. But the Apostle Paul is possibly the most intelligent man, religious-wise, that's ever walked the face of the earth. He literally knew the Jewish law better than anybody. He took the Jewish law and saw how Christ fulfilled it better than anybody ever has. He knew that law better than anybody ever has. Yet he said, "I know nothing except Jesus and Him crucified." That's what he said in one of his letters. Because Jesus is all in all. Turn with us this morning, if you will, to the 40th chapter of the book of Genesis. If you know your Bibles, you know that Genesis chapters 37 through the 50, the end of the book, deal with Joseph, the man Joseph, except for chapter 38, it's all about Judah. But 37 through 50, except for 38, deal with the man Joseph. And you could probably preach, a man could probably preach on Joseph for the rest of his life and not hit everything. It's been said by many, and I don't doubt it a bit, that Joseph is possibly the greatest picture in the Old Testament of Christ. There's the most ways that his life was a reflection of what Christ was coming to do. And I want to read the first seven verses of the 40th chapter of Genesis and see if we can't get a lesson from Joseph's life today. Most of the time when people preach on Joseph, there's a doctrinal inclination, I guess you could say, to go that way. In so many ways, doctrinally, he was a picture of Christ. But I want to look at a more practical side of it this morning. But I want to read the first seven verses here of the 40th chapter of Genesis. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season inward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the inward of the Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" Now, if I had a title for what I was attempting to preach this morning, in fact, I have it wrote down here, I look at this as the ultimate servant. Joseph here personifying how we should live our lives in servanthood, in servant to one another, servants to Christ. The man Joseph, who y'all are all familiar with, sold into slavery by his brothers at 17 years old. Joseph was a man who focused his life and focused his eyes on God. He came into favor with Potiphar in Potiphar's house. The 39th chapter will teach you that. Potiphar's wife came to Joseph and was really trying to seduce him, for lack of a better way of saying it. And Joseph withstood her. And so she lied about what had happened. She went to Potiphar and lied about what had happened. And so Joseph was thrown into prison. Falsely accused, thrown into prison. Now here is a man who has been sold by his brothers, sold out by his brothers. He's tried to do what he's supposed to in slavery. He's gained favor with Potiphar. Probably life was a little better. Then all of a sudden he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. I can't imagine the stuff that Joseph went through. The dark times that he went through. But what jumps out to me about the first seven verses in the 40th chapter of Genesis is how while Joseph's in prison, they throw two more in there with him, the butler and the baker. Joseph looked at them, says in the sixth verse, and says they were sad. He noticed that they were sad. And he asked in verse 7, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today? Amidst all of his turmoil, amidst everything Joseph was going through, being in prison, being a slave in Egypt, in a foreign land, he was concerned about others. He was genuinely concerned about what was wrong with these two in prison with him. He was trying to help. He wanted to help them. How can Joseph have this kind of attitude? This is the kind of attitude I want to have whenever things get pretty low. I mentioned the last song we sung, there was a verse in there too about keeping us. It says, save us in the prosperous hour from the flattering tempter's power. You know, prosperity can be a great enemy to us, to the Christian. But in times of darkness, as Joseph was in, it can be very tough to keep your head up and to keep going forward. But Joseph could do this because of his relationship and his focus on God. If you look back in the 39th chapter, beginning in the 7th verse, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me." This is what the story I was telling you earlier. "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see what Joseph's concern was? His concern was sinning against God. You remember David and Bathsheba. The great sin that David had committed against Bathsheba. The 51st Psalm was David's sorrow and repentance over that great sin he had committed. And in verse 4 of that 51st Psalm, he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." David's sorrow in his sin and his terrible actions was that he had transgressed God. Joseph could keep his head up, and if you'll have it this way, being with us on this side of the cross, his Christian walk in focus because of his focus on God. And you may say, well, how can David say this, that he sinned only against God, when the Bible clearly speaks of sinning against other people? Because it does. It speaks of that. You know, the 18th chapter of Matthew, it talks about what to do in the church if a brother sins against you. So you say, well, how can David say he only sinned against God when he obviously sinned against Uriah as well? You know how else David sinned? He sinned against his own self, against his own body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says that fornication is a sin against your own body. So David could say that he only sinned against God, and Joseph here could say that he didn't want to sin against God and not mention the others, because ultimately sin, the definition of it, is transgression of the law. So ultimately your transgression is against the lawgiver. Joseph's current condition did not alter him one bit in serving others. Both extremes can alter us, right? If we look too much to this world in the sense of what we have, if we're in a blessed time, which is a good thing, but we can look to those things and our focus be off God, and to our worldly pleasures, our worldly riches, and our focus won't be on God. Or if we're in a terrible situation, as Joseph was, we can look at that and it can take our focus off God because we're wallowing in self-pity. But Joseph could do this because he focused on God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this very thing. In the second Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read a little bit there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul wrote about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. Listen to how Paul starts this verse out. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life, certain situations, I didn't think they were ever going to end. I can look back later, and it looks like it was just a short time. It didn't last very long looking back on it. But while you're in it, it can seem like it lasts forever. But you see, Paul, who was a man who knew great affliction, just as Joseph did not look at things here, the things that we see. He looked at the things which are unseen. I remember a man, hearing the story of a man that I knew, he was 90 years old when he died. And when he was laying there on his deathbed a day or two before he died, somebody asked him, said, how fast did 90 years go by? He said, just like that. Just like that. It didn't last no time. That can be a hard thing to do, to not look at what's going on around us. But you see, Paul, he said, for all things are for your sakes. Paul, he had a great burden for other people. And if you know anything about the Corinthian church, you will know that this was far from a perfect people that Paul was writing to here. In fact, he started out 1 Corinthians, and about the 11th verse, he talked about how the house of Chloe had reported to him that there were many contentions. He said, there are contentions among you. This was a church that was in really almost complete chaos. I mean, a church that was getting drunk at communion. They were basically just having a good time. And you think about 2,000 years as we are removed from the cross, they were just a couple of decades probably removed from it. 20, 30 years maybe. If a church can get that far out of whack that quick, you think it can't happen to us? If we don't focus on the right things. But you know, our nature, it's my nature, it's your nature too, if you'll be honest. Our nature is to only help out those who we think deserve it. Is it not? Paul had a great desire to help these people. In the Galatian letter, in the third chapter, he called them foolish Galatians. That's how out of whack they had got. But you see, Paul had a great heart for them. He called them foolish, but you'll read other times where he talked about how much he loved them. And that is something to always keep in mind when we search how to serve others. You know, as far as Joseph goes, the great type of Christ that he was, everybody knows the story of when his brothers came to Egypt for the famine, right? During the famine in Israel, they came to Egypt looking for corn, looking for food. It would have been very easy and probably in man's eyes well deserved if Joseph just put them to death when they showed up. They had literally sold this boy, sold him into slavery, and came to him begging for food. They didn't know who he was. He knew who they were. Came to him begging for food. Did they deserve Joseph to help them? Did they deserve it? You see, when we're in service for the Lord and looking how we can help others, whether they deserve it or not in our eyes is not a condition. That's not part of it. Another thing that's not part of our being in service to one another is our ability. What do I mean by that? Well, you remember in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, how the widow gave her 2 mites, which was all she had. There was other people who put a lot of money into the treasury. There was people coming by and Jesus was watching what everybody was putting in. Not that he had to see it to know it, but he was watching to see what everybody put in. This lady probably gave the least of anybody there. But Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. He said she put more in than everybody else, even though they put more in. Because she gave all she had. Now I'm not telling you to go give all your money away. That's not what I'm telling you. But I'm telling you in service to the Lord, in service to others, especially here in the kingdom of God and the Lord's church, you give everything you've got. You see, the great servants that you know in the church, there's people in the church you know, you look around and say, they sure do a lot for other people. They sure do a lot for the church. And a lot of times it doesn't go recognized, does it? It's unrecognized. But that's not why we do it. That's not why we're to help and serve others. You know why this is so important? This is so important because this is how we prove our love to God. Really? Yeah, it really is. John chapter 19, you remember that? After Jesus' resurrection, when he was sitting talking with his disciples, what did he tell Peter? He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yeah, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. He asked him that 3 times. I kind of think he might have asked him 3 times because Peter denied him 3 times. But anyway, Jesus asked him 3 times. Second time he said, feed my lambs. And the 3rd time he said, feed my sheep again. But he asked him this 3 times, and it was repeated 3 times. Jesus was telling Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep, serve others. That's how you tell me you love me. That's how you prove your love to God, is by serving others. This was Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus. In the 20th chapter of Acts, when Paul knew that this may be the last time he would ever see these people again. He didn't know if he would ever see them again. Probably would never see them again. This is what Paul left with the elders of the church. He said in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That's why. That's why it's so important for us to help one another and be kind to one another and to love one another and to serve one another. Because the children of God were important enough that he purchased them with his own blood. I find it not, this was not just by happenstance, okay? That the last thing Paul addressed to these people and the last thing Jesus addressed was to serve others. As somebody who attempts to preach the gospel, when I'm in a situation like this morning, or any time I stand up here or anywhere, it's a very serious thing. It's something that I better take very seriously. It's something I better work very diligently on. You have a pastor here, and I'm not trying to prop him up. I think as much of Marty as I do anybody. You have a pastor here that knows God's word about as good as anybody I know. And that's not just by osmosis. Y'all know what that is. It's not just by sitting beside his Bible. It's by opening up that Bible and digging and reading and taking so seriously his role to feed the flock of God. I know what some of you may be thinking here, because when I was reading this last night, I thought, okay, Paul charged the elders to do this. You're not a preacher. I get that. You may say, well, I'm not a preacher. How does that apply to me? Well, Jesus addressed that in Matthew chapter 25. You turn to Matthew chapter 25, and it's probably very familiar scripture to y'all. But you'll see, Jesus talking about the final judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus said this. He said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, and the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Jesus was talking to everybody. He was talking to everybody. He was referring to those sheep on his right hand. You'll notice in here that this doesn't have to be a huge deed. He said, when I was sick, you visited me. Don't seem like such a big deed, does it? I promise you, though, those in the hospital, those in a nursing home, it's a big deal when people come and visit them. I remember one time going to the nursing home. Well, when I was a kid, Daddy and some folks at church used to go once a month and sing to those folks down at Russell Nursing Home below Winder. They went one Friday night a month, and those I can remember those old people, they'd just be lined up. It was a big deal. I remember going once, they have it once a month, Mount Perrin Primitive Baptist Church down near Social Circle. They have a service once a month at the funeral home there in Monroe. And I remember going one time, and it was just full. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. You may think that a small deed is not a big deal, but Jesus said, these that you do even unto the least of me. It's like you do it to Him. You do it for Him. You know, one thing I do love about this, and people misread this so much. People read this and think, well, my deeds are the reason I'm going to heaven. No, the fact that you're able to do good deeds is proof of a regenerate heart. It's proof that that heart of stone has been removed and a heart of flesh given to you, as the 36th chapter of Ezekiel talks about. It's proof that a heart of flesh that can be pricked, as Acts chapter 2 talks about. It is evidence of being a child of God. Because when God looks on His right hand and sees those sheep, He's not letting them in because of their good deeds. He looks on His right hand, and what does He have to look past on His right hand to see the sheep? His Son. His Son sitting on His right hand. He sees His Son when He looks to the right and sees those sheep. You see, He sees the Son sitting on His right hand. And in this Son, this man, Jesus Christ, we had the ultimate example of what a servant looks like, of what a true servant looks like. He was treated horribly on this earth. He was treated horribly by His own people. It says in John chapter 1, He came into His own and His own received Him not. His own people didn't even receive Him. Jesus said a prophet is honored save in his own country. His own people were against Him. Isaiah chapter 53 in the great messianic prophecy there in Isaiah, that chapter. It says that He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, the book of Hebrews says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a man who knows about the things that we went through. Yet with all this and the low times that Jesus as a man had, He came to comfort us. When He said, "Forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do." I can't imagine the love and the compassion that took. In John chapter 14, verse 16, He says, "I will pray the Father, and He shall send you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Speaking of His Spirit. You see, when He came, He did come to comfort. But Him leaving didn't leave us comfortless. He sent the Comforter to us. We have the Comforter now. His whole life was to comfort us. The last verse of the book of Matthew, He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I believe that means unto the end of the world. He'll always be with us. His Spirit will always be with us. Jesus made this proclamation of Himself in the 20th chapter of Matthew. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." I want to close this morning reading in two of Paul's letters about our Lord Jesus Christ, about the servant that He was. The first place I want to look at is in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the churches at Galatia. The introduction here in Galatians chapter 1, it's easy to read an introduction to a letter and just kind of skim over and say, okay, he's just greeting them, let's get down into the meat. Let's get down to where He's starting. But when you study the Bible, always read every word because they're so important. And some of Paul's introductions and some of his farewells in these letters, there's so much to glean out of them. And you just look at the first five verses of the book of Galatians. And it says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is five verses. That is Paul's introduction to the churches at Galatia. I listen on. I don't know how many of you know Elder Gary Harvey, pastor of Point Remove Primitive Baptist Church out in Russellville, Arkansas. I listened to him preach two sermons on these five verses. Literally got two sermons out of the first, and probably could have did more. But what I want to get right here is in verse number four, it says, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ, yes, his blood atoned for our sins. The death and resurrection atoned for our sins. But he lived his spotless life for his people. He literally gave every bit of himself for us. He gave up so much. He was never married. He never had children. He did not have a normal childhood. At 12 years old, he's in the temple reasoning with these scribes and Pharisees, smarter than all of them. He literally gave every second of his life for others, even though none of us deserved it. So how can we look out and say, well, I'm only going to be good to somebody if they're good to me? Is that not popular in this world today? Is that not so popular to say, well, he don't treat me good, so I ain't going to treat him good? Do you know how anti-gospel that is? Jesus literally gave himself for us. And the last place I want to read is in Philippians chapter 2. You cannot talk about this without going to the second chapter of Philippians. I remember the order of these letters like this. I always remember this, okay? Georgia Electric Power Company. I work for Georgia Power. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just anyway. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Is this not what Joseph did? He didn't look on his situation, he looked on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This was a man right here, Christ Jesus, who it says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He proclaimed all through the Gospels, I and my Father are one. He was one with the Father. They were ready to stone him that time because he said, I and my Father are one. They said, is this not Joseph's son? They were ready to stone him for that. He said, no, him and the Father are equal. The eternal sonship of Jesus Christ is such an important thing to know. Jesus Christ has been forever. John started his Gospel out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes on down in verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ has been God forever. He had no beginning. That's why Melchizedek is such a great example of him. He had no beginning. He has no end. Jesus Christ has been forever. And the eternal God humbled himself to come down to this place and be in the form of man so that he could serve others. The humility that this took. No wonder he could say that the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's why he could say this, because Jesus was the ultimate example of this. And just always remember this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal God, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but He doesn't need you. Okay? He doesn't need our help. God doesn't need our help. Now, He loves our worship. We can worship Him in spirit and truth and please Him. We can please Him in our actions. But you know why we do unto others? We prove our love to God by doing that. Because Jesus Christ doesn't need your good works. He's self-sustaining. He doesn't need anything you've got to offer. But you know who does? Your neighbor. Your neighbor needs it. And yes, God is pleased in this. We can honor God in this. But from a simple needs standpoint, let's help those who do need it. Let's have that mind of Christ who came as a servant, who came as a man, the God of the universe, who reigneth forever and ever, who came to help others and to save a lowly people who didn't deserve it. Brother Walt was joking with me this morning about not being around in 1829 when Ebenezer was founded. Yes, that is true. I wasn't in the mind of nobody. But I tell you one thing, I was in the mind of God. And remember this, we've always been in the mind of God. He's always loved us. Jesus Christ, the ultimate servant, has always loved us. He will never stop loving you. Y'all believe that, don't you? You know something that I've been thinking about so much lately, though, that I cannot wrap my head around? He never started loving you. I can't even wrap my finite mind around that. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, never started loving you. And rest assured, He'll never stop loving you. So let's love others the way He loves us. God bless you.